Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And today we are going to be learning about the biblical teaching on the subject of separation. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the last part of the chapter there, deals with this idea of separation. In fact, if you look down at verse number 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse number 14, the Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord," the word concord that means agreement or harmony, "hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" And of course, the Apostle Paul here is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's asking these series of questions, but he's making a point, and he's comparing and contrasting these things. He says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion? And the word communion is another word that means fellowship or being in community together. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is the devil. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And what he's saying is this, that the things that belong to God do not need to be mixed and should maintain a separation from the things that belong to the world and the things that belong to the devil. He says light should not mix with darkness. Righteousness should not mix with unrighteousness. Christ should not be mixed with Belial. Believers and infidels are not necessarily needing to have communion together. The temple of God and idols do not need to be mixed. Now, he's making this point to make a broader point, and the idea is this, that what belongs to God should be separate from what belongs to the world, what belongs to the devil. And with that thought, he says there at the end of verse 16 that we belong to God. Notice in verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And the point that he's making in verses 14 and 15, in the beginning of verse 16, is that what belongs to God should be separate from what belongs to the world and devil. And then the application is this, we belong to God, and therefore we should be separate from the things that belong to the world and to the devil. That's why he says, "For ye are the temple of the living God." In verse 17, he says this, "Wherefore." And the word "wherefore" means because of this reason or because of these arguments that I've made. He says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And here we see a very clear command that we are to come out from among them, the Bible says, and be ye separate. This is not the only place in Scripture where we learn this. The Bible talks a lot about this, but this is a very clear place where we are commanded to practice biblical separation. Now, when we talk about biblical separation, what does that mean? Well, the word "separate" simply means to keep apart, to divide apart, to force apart. And the Bible teaches that we as Christians need to be ye separate, live separated lives. And I want to begin by just saying this. Most churches in our day and age ignore the teaching of biblical separation. In fact, most churches, not only do they ignore it, they rebel against it. And today, you've got a lot of churches where it sure feels like Christ and Belial have been mixed together, where light and darkness have been mixed together. And therefore, most churches don't want to talk about these things. Most churches ignore the biblical teaching of separation. And not only that, but I would say this, that most Christians are ignorant of the biblical teaching of separation. And most Christians, if you were to walk up to them and talk to them and ask them, what does the Bible teach about separation? They might not even know what that means or even understand it. And what I'd like to do this morning is teach you and help you understand this idea of separation. I'd like to give you three thoughts with regards to separation, and maybe you can jot these down on the back of your course a week. Of course, there's a place for you to jot some things down. You're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like you to go backwards with me into the book of John. John chapter number 17. You're there in 2 Corinthians. You're going to go past 1 Corinthians. If you're going backwards, past the book of Romans, past the book of Acts, into John. John chapter 17. And let me give you three thoughts as quickly as we can this morning with regards to separation. Number one, let's talk about the principles of separation. The principles of separation. What does this mean when we're talking about biblical separation? When it comes to separation, there are two sides to separation, two aspects to separation, and both must be clearly seen. The first is this, and I think it's the most obvious, and it's what most people think about when they think of, because though most churches today are what we might call liberal churches or fun center churches, and they're very what we would call worldly. There are some conservative churches out there. There are more traditional churches out there that do practice separation. And when we think of those types of churches, this is usually what we think about. And this is an aspect of separation. This is one side of separation. And it is this, that we are to be separated. When we're talking about biblical separation, what we're talking about is that we ought to be separated from the world. We are to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So if you want to understand separation, you need to understand the most basic aspect is that we are to be separated from the world. Now, Jesus taught about this, and he talked about this in his famous high priestly prayer in John 17. And what he mentions here in his prayer is this, that we are not of the world. In John 17 and verse 9, we find Jesus praying. Of course, this is he's praying right before he goes to the cross. And notice what he says in verse 9. The Bible says this, I pray for them. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I pray for them. Aren't you thankful that Jesus prayed for you and I? He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. I pray not, notice what he says, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. So I want you to notice, when we're talking about separation, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We're not talking about a physical separation. Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. When we're talking about separation, we're talking about being separate from the world, but we're not talking about being physically separated from the world. We're not talking about going out and buying some field somewhere and setting up a commune or going to Guyana or something and setting up a place for us to get away from the world. Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. But when we're talking about separation, we're talking about, he says, that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The idea is to keep us from the evil, from the sin, from the wickedness of the world, not to be physically separated from the world. So listen, when we're talking about separation, we're not talking about becoming Amish and going out away from society and being away from them. That would go against what the Bible teaches, number one, because Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. But Jesus also commanded us to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we can't be physically away from people that we're trying to reach. The doctrine of separation is that we are to be separate from the world. And what we need to understand is this, that we are not of the world, though we are in the world. Notice it again, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Notice verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And what Jesus is teaching here is this, that we are not of the world. If you are saved, if you are a believer, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've called upon Him in faith for salvation, then you are now a child of God. You are a son of the King, a daughter of the King. Your citizenship and your residency is somewhere else. And what the Bible teaches is that we're not of this world. In fact, the terminology used in Scripture with regards to us is that we are strangers and pilgrims. You're there in John. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 12, John, Acts, Romans. While you turn there, let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 11. You go to Romans, and I'll read to you from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 says this, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confess, I want you to hear these words, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The word stranger there in our King James Bible, it's not used in the same way that you and I would use it today. You and I would say that someone's a stranger, and we're talking about someone we don't know, or maybe someone's strange, and we're talking about someone that's odd. The word here in our King James Bible, stranger, means foreigner. It means you're a foreigner from this land. This is not your homeland. The word pilgrim is in reference to a traveler, a sojourner, someone who's just traveling through. And the Bible says that we need to confess and we need to understand that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The song says, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." The problem with many Christians is that we feel just a little too at home in this world. And we need to remember that this world is not our home. We are not of the world. Yes, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Therefore, because we are not of the world, the Bible teaches that we should not be conformed to this world. Are you there in Romans 12? I'd like you to look down at verse number 1. These are well-known verses. I know you know them, but let's look at them together. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Notice verse number 2. The Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world." Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you want to understand the principles of separation or the philosophy of separation, you want to understand what separation is. Separation is this, that we are to be separate from the world, not physically, but we are to separate ourselves in a way where the evil and the sin and the wickedness of the world does not stain us or taint us, and we are to be separate. We are to not be of the world, and we are to not be conformed to this world. The word conform means to be similar to, or to be patterned after. If you think of a pattern, maybe if a lady is going to do some sort of a sewing project, she might have a pattern that she uses to cut the material, and the pattern is there so that it would be similar, so that it would be conformed to the shape that's needed. And here God tells us that we are not to be conformed to this world. And look, I want to ask you this question, and I want you to think about this in your mind. In your life, how conformed are you to this world? How much do you look like, act like, think like the world? Because the problem that I see today is that we've got way too many Christians, even in our independent, fundamental Baptist, conservative type churches, we've got way too many Christians who think it is appropriate to just be like the world, conform to the world, and the same things that we say against the liberal, big, evangelical, charismatic, contemporary churches, and we say, well, they look like the world, act like the world, they have the world's music, and they just add Jesus to it. But yet, I look at conservative Christians, and I think, well, your life does the exact same thing. I mean, you look just like the world, you act like the world, you use the same words the world uses, you listen to the same music the world listens to, you watch the same shows the world watches, you're doing everything the world does, except that you're a Christian. Hey, let me say something to you. Yes, you can be a Christian and live like the world and live like the devil. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what God wants is for us to not be conformed to this world. We are to be separated from the world. You say, why? Because we're not of the world. We're not of this world, and therefore we are not to be conformed to this world. Now that's one aspect of separation. And when Christians do think about separation, I think that's the part of separation they think of, that we are to be separate from the world. But let me say this, there's a second part to separation, which I think we don't often think of, and it is this, that it's not just enough to be separate from the world. If that was enough, then we would just go become Amish. We would go become Mennonites. We would go find a field somewhere in the middle of nowhere and build some houses and live there.
The Bible says that the purpose of separation, the purpose of wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, is yes, part of it is to be separate from the world. But there's another aspect to it. There's another side to this equation that I think we need to remember, and it is this, that we are not simply to be separate from the world, we are to be separated unto God. The other side of separation, the balance of separation, is not just try to get away from the world. It is to get away from the world and draw close to God. Now, I'd like you to go with me real quickly. Actually, don't go anywhere. You stay there in Romans. In fact, do me a favor. Put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And I want you to get to it quickly. But let me read to you from Titus chapter 2. You stay in Romans, but I'll read to you from Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. The Bible says this, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Notice these words. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, God saved you, and you and I should be thankful for the salvation of God, that he saved us and that he's keeping us from going to hell. But you know, the Bible says that God saved you for a reason. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. A peculiar people. The word purify means to make pure. The word peculiar means that they are different. They are unique. He wants to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we are to be separated from the world. Yes, that's one side of it. But we are to be separated unto God. In fact, the purpose of separating from the world is to be separate unto God. That's the principle of separation, the philosophy of separation. I want you to understand that. But then secondly, this morning, let me say this. I want you to not only understand the principle of separation, but I want you to understand the practice of separation. Well, how does this actually work? What is it that we actually need to do in order to be separate? Well, in 1 John chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read this for you. You're there in Romans 12. We're going to come back to Romans 12 here in a minute. Let me just read to you from 1 John chapter 2. The Bible says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You got to consider those words. The Bible clearly says here, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot have the love of the Father in you and also have the love of the world. So for that reason, God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world. I want you to hear what I'm reading to you. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, not some that is in the world, not most of what's in the world. The Bible says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And by the way, that's all that is in the world. That's all the world has to offer. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the Bible says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. If you and I are going to be Christians who practice separation, then we need to, first of all, reject the things of the world. We need to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Not only do we need to reject the things of the world, are you there in Romans 12? Look down at verse number 2 again. We must reject the things of this world, but alongside with that, we must renew the thinking of our minds. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says this, and be not conformed to this world, that's separation, that's the rejection of the things of this world, but here's the renewal, and be ye transformed, and be ye transformed, look at these words, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, the truth is this, that you and I, though now that we're saved, our citizenship is in heaven, now that we're saved, we're a child of God, we're a son of God, a daughter of God, we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. The truth is this, that you and I have lived on this earth, we've lived in this society our entire lives, and this society has brainwashed us into thinking certain ways. We think certain ways, we act certain ways, we accept certain things as normal. We accept certain things as, well, that's just how it's done. That's just the way that everybody lives their life. And I'm here to tell you that if you and I are going to be Christians that practice separation, then we're going to have to reject the things of the world. You're going to have to learn to say, hey, I realize that there's some things the world says are normal and good and acceptable, but the Bible says something different, and I need to renew my mind. I need to renew the thinking of our minds. We need to renew the thinking of our minds, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sometimes people will come to a church like this and they'll begin to learn some of these things with regards to separation, and they'll start learning about things that they should get out of their lives and things that they should do different, and they begin to change their life, and people will start around them, maybe a coworker or a friend or a family member, they'll start accusing them and saying, are you in a cult? You know, are you in a cult? And that's a sermon for another day. And they'll say, I think they're brainwashing you. And listen to me, your brain needs to be washed. Your brain needs to be renewed. It's been poisoned by the society we live in. Now, in this sermon, I'm not going to go through every little thing that we need to reject and renew. That would be way too long of a sermon. The purpose of this sermon is just to lay a foundation for this idea of separation. Because over the next several weeks, and I hope you'll join us as we continue these lessons, over the next several weeks, we're going to look at some specific things that the Bible teaches about separation. In fact, we're going to learn what the Bible teaches about clothing and dress standards. You know that God cares about the way you look? God cares about the way you dress, and in fact, the Bible, you know, the Bible tells us everything about everything, everything that we need to know about life and godliness, and God has given us some principles with regards to how we should dress and how we should look in our exterior, and we're going to learn those, and that's part of living a separated life. We're going to learn about, over the next several weeks, about biblical music standards. You know that God cares about what kind of music you listen to? You know, God cares about the kind of music that you allow into your ears that influences your mind and influences your heart. And the Bible speaks about these things. We're going to learn about some biblical music standards. We're going to learn specifically about what the Bible teaches about alcohol and what God says about alcohol and how you and I ought to think about alcohol and whether it should be something that we have in our lives. We're going to learn about what the Bible teaches about fornication. And I'm saying these things to say to you that as you come, and I hope you will come over the next several weeks, and as we learn about what the Bible teaches about biblical dress standards and what the Bible teaches about alcohol and fornication and what the Bible teaches about music, I want you to remember that the way we go into this teaching is we must reject what we've learned from the world. There's going to be some things. Look, the world's going to tell you fornication is fine. Drunkenness is fine. A man dressing like a woman and a woman dressing like a man, that's fine. We're going to have to reject the things of this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We're going to have to reject some of those things, and we're going to have to renew some of our thinking. We're going to have to decide to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're learning about and understanding separation. We want to understand the principles of separation. What are the principles of separation? And look, I want you to know this, because I don't want to be the pastor of a conservative Baptist church, and I'm proud to be the pastor of a conservative Baptist church, an independent Baptist church, a fundamentalist church. I'm not ashamed of all that. I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. I'm not ashamed of the King James Bible. I'm not ashamed of anything we believe. But you know what I don't want to pastor? I don't want to pastor a church filled with a bunch of Pharisees who think that separation and distance from the world equals godliness. Let us always remember that the purpose for separation is, yes, one aspect is to separate away from the world, but the purpose is to separate unto God. And no matter how high your standards are or how high you think your standards are, sometimes people don't have very high standards and they think they do. And, you know, it's foolishness to play the comparison game. But sometimes I think it's funny because people who want to play the comparison game, I'm thinking to myself, I'm looking at my list and I'm looking at your list and I'm not very impressed. But what we need to remember is that the purpose of separation is not to show how great we are. Look how separate I am. If you're practicing separation, but never getting close to God, never drawing nigh to God, never having a soft heart towards the things of God, never having revival in your heart for the lost souls, revival in your heart for the Word of God and for pray. There's no spirituality there. You're no better than an Amish. I mean, other than the fact that the Amish are actually trusting their works to go to heaven and they're going to die and go to hell because they're not trusting in Jesus. We need to understand that the practice of separation is that we reject the world and we renew our mind. We reject the things of the world and we renew our minds. And for many of you, you've been part of a church like this and you know some of these things, and God bless you. It's good for you over the next several weeks. It's good for you to be reminded that alcohol is not good. It's good for you to be reminded about some of these things. But for some of you, and our church, of course, is growing, and we've got many new people coming to our church, some of these things might be new to you, and you need to understand that the purpose of separation is to reject the things of the world and to renew our minds, renew our thinking. So we must reject the things of the world, and we must renew our thinking. Now, you're there in Romans. I'd like you to make your way back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Romans, 1 Corinthians, then 2 Corinthians. And we're talking about separation. We talked about the principle of separation from the world unto God. The practice of separation. The practice of separation is this, that in order to live a separated life, we must reject the things of the world and we must renew the thinking of our minds. But thirdly, this morning I'd like to highlight for you the purpose of separation. And we've already talked about this a little bit, but let me deal with it a little more in depth. The purpose of separation. What is the point of all this? What is the point of living a life that's separate from the world? Come out from among them and be separate from the Lord. Why do it? Well, number one, we do it to develop a good relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, I want you to see these verses again. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Ye are the temple of the living God. Paul would also say, know ye not? He said, don't you know, don't you understand that ye are not your own, but ye are bought with a price? He says, you are the temple of the living God. And he says this, as God has said, I will dwell in them. Now, doesn't that sound good? Don't you want the God? And if you're saved, do you have the God that dwells in you? That ought to be a sobering fact. You understand that when you got saved, when I got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live in our temples, in our bodies. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the things you do with your body and in your body can grieve the Holy Spirit. And you can't have a good relationship with God while you're grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. So you got to ask yourself, when you walk into a place and it's dark and it smells like booze and people are gambling or people are dancing and people are doing, you got to ask yourself, does the Holy Spirit feel comfortable here? Is this somewhere? Am I grieving the Holy Spirit? You say, why would I live a separated life? Why would I even decide, hey, there's some places I shouldn't go because I'm a Christian. There's some atmospheres I shouldn't be in because I'm a Christian. Why would I even? I realize that's crazy for some of you. You think that's crazy. You've got to reject the world and renew your mind. But you got to remember this, that ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. And while you are grieving the Holy Spirit, you cannot have a good relationship with the Holy Spirit. So what's the purpose of separation? To develop a good relationship with God. He says, I will dwell in them. Notice the last part of verse 16. And walk in them. Doesn't that sound good? And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is a context in which he says, wherefore?
He said, for that reason.
For what reason?
Because ye are the temple of the living God. Because I will dwell in them, God says, and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He says, for that reason, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Look at it. And touch not the unclean thing. That's separation. You say, but why? Why not touch that unclean thing? Here's why. And I will receive you. See, the purpose of separation is this: to develop a good relationship with God. Now, you may or may not care about that. I hope you care about that. I hope you care about walking with God and having a good relationship with God and pleasing God. He's your heavenly Father. Go with me, if you would, to the book of James, James chapter number 4. If you go backwards from Revelation, from the last book of the Bible, you've got Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd and 1st Peter, James. James chapter number 4. James chapter 4, Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd, 1st Peter, James. Do you understand that God is a holy God? Amen. And for this reason, God said, be ye holy as I am holy. He is a holy God. And we cannot have a good relationship with God while we are living in sin, while we are looking like sin, while we are acting like sin, while we are talking like sin. You say, then what? Why live a separated life? Because it's the only way, listen to me, it's the only way that you can have a close relationship with God. There are some Christians that have never even experienced what it feels like to be near to God. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, I want you to see these words. James chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world, look at this, is enmity with God? The word enmity means hostility, animosity, to be at odds with. And look, God says, I expect loyalty. God says, you want to be a friend with the world? You're not going to be a friend of the world and be a friend with me. One of the greatest men in the Bible, Abraham, we're told that he was the friend of God. You know what that tells me? Is that he was not the friend of the world. Because James says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be friend of the world is, look at the words, the enemy of God. The word enemy means the foe, the adversary, the opponent. And look, you and I need to just decide, do we want to be friends with the world or do we want to be friends with God? I don't know about you, but I'd much rather be friends with God any day. If God be for us, who can be against us? And here we're told, look, here's what God is telling you. God is telling you, while you are in communion with, while you are in fellowship with, while you are in partnership with the world, you cannot be in communion with God. You cannot be in partnership with God. You cannot be in fellowship with God. So for that reason, we must separate from the world. A physical separation? No. We must separate and make sure that we are not participating and we are not thinking like the world. We must reject the thinking and the actions of the world, and we must renew our minds. Why? To develop a good relationship with God. That's why. And you'll never have a close walk with God. Some of you are maybe taking our reading challenge right now, and you're reading the Word of God, and I'm thankful for it, and I'm thankful that maybe you're reading more than you've ever read before, and praise God for it. But some of you read the Bible, and you say, well, I'm going to do it because I said I'm going to do it, and praise God for that, and I'm going to finish the challenge. But you read it, and it's dead to you. You read it, and you don't get anything out of it. You read it, and it's not alive to you. And the reason for it is because you're so numb, because you're so filled with the things of this world. You're just numb. That which is spiritual. And you don't even understand. You don't even comprehend the things. For some people, you open up the Word of God, and it's just not something we say. It's really true. It really is quick and alive. It really does speak to your heart. I mean, I've been reading, of course, my wife and I have been reading, and there have been things, and we're talking about it, and I'm saying, man, I've read this so many times. I've never noticed this. This spoke to me in a different way. Why? Because it's not a dead book. It's a live book. It's a spiritual book. But you need the Holy Spirit of God inside of you to not be quenched, to not be grieved. So why do we live separated lives? To develop a good relationship with God. But there's a second reason. I'd like you to see it. You're there in James. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Just the next book over. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're talking about the purpose of separation. What is it? To develop a good relationship with God. But let me say this. The purpose of separation is also to display a good testimony before men. To display a good testimony before men. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar, again that means unusual, uncommon, not average, a peculiar people. 1 Peter 2, 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? Why are we these things? That ye should show forth. You see that word show there? In your King James Bible, it's spelled S-H-E-W. It's just an older way of spelling. The word we spell it, the way we'd spell it today would be S-H-O-W. The word show means to display. That ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. Do these words sound familiar to you? As strangers and pilgrims. Remember that? John 17, 16. They are not of the world. As strangers, as foreigners, as pilgrims. Just travelers. Just sojourners. Look, do you understand that in this life as a Christian, I'm just traveling through this world. This is not my final home. This is not my final destination. And some of you are so rooted in the things of this world. You need to start being mindful of heavenly things. We're just on a journey here. Our life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. He says, I'm saying to you, I'm beseeching. The word beseech means I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts. That's separation. Which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. See, separation is this. Abstain from fleshly lusts. That's the rejecting of the world. But then also have your conversation honest among Gentiles. That's your testimony. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? To develop a good relationship with God. Having your conversation honest among Gentiles. Why? To display a good testimony before men. The word conversation means lifestyle. Having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, which they shall see, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, the purpose of separation is to develop a good relationship with God, yes. But it's also to display a good testimony before men. Because you understand that worldly Christians make God look bad? You know that's true. You know the world. Here's the thing. The world's not impressed with how separate you are. They just think it's weird. But the minute a Christian does something, and says something, and participates in something that they should not have, we're not excusing it. But the moment they do, then they're like, I knew it. You're all a bunch of hypocrites. And they're right. We are all. Everyone's a hypocrite. Anyone who's ever said, you're a hypocrite, is a hypocrite for saying that. I'm not going to go to that church because there's hypocrites there. Well, good luck. Don't go to Costco. Don't go to the dentist. Don't go to work. There's hypocrites everywhere. Look, we understand that. But the minute that a Christian does something wrong, then it's just like, well, look, this is what they're like. Why should we live separated lives? To develop a good relationship with God, but to display a good testimony before men. Go back to James real quickly. If you go backwards into James, James chapter 4, verse 8. Look, the purpose of separation is to draw nigh to God. Be ye holy, for I am holy.
James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But notice this. In the context of saying, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you, he says, you can't just draw nigh to God. You don't just get to draw nigh to God. You don't just get to say, while living in fornication, while living in drunkenness, while living like the world, while living like the devil, while just having cuss words fly out of my mouth, while just listening to worldly music, I'm going to get close to God. No, it doesn't work that way. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You say, I like that. Okay, but then in the context, he says this, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Because God is not your neighbor. God is not your buddy. God is not just some guy you go spend time with. He is a holy God. And if you're going to draw nigh to him, you better cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is illustrated for us in the Old Testament. If you remember, when Moses approached the burning bush, or when the captain of the host appeared to Joshua, and they were standing in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, what were they told to do? They were told to take your shoes off from off your feet, for where you're standing is holy ground. And it wasn't holy ground because the land was holy. It was holy ground because the holy God was there. And if you and I are going to draw nigh to God, we need to cleanse our hands. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Go with me, if you would, real quickly to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 18. And towards the beginning of the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke chapter 18. We've been talking about this idea of separation. We began with the concept of the principles of separation. What are they? We are to be separated from the world. That's one side of separation. Why? Because we're not of the world, and we should not be conformed to this world. And we are to be separated unto God. That is the purpose of separation. I don't care how strict you are. I don't care how short your hair is or how long your skirt is. Those are all good things. The purpose is not to live up to some rule book. The purpose is to love God and to draw nigh to God. And by the way, let me say this. When you love God and you draw nigh to God, you're not going to need a whole lot of rules, because you're not going to want to do things that are displeasing to your Heavenly Father. So we draw, we separate from the world. We separate unto God. And we talked about the practice of separation. How do we actually do this? We need to reject the things of this world, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world, and we need to renew the thinking of our minds. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we talked about the purpose of separation. To develop a good relationship with God and to display a good testimony before men. I remember years ago I was working with a man who was saved, and we were talking about Christianity. I was asking about his salvation, and he ended up actually being saved. And he began to say to me, and he said, I've noticed you're different. There's just something different about you, just the way you act, the way you dress, and whatever. I knew you were a Christian. And he asked me this question. I thought it was interesting. He said, what do you think about Christian hip-hop? And I thought, oh, brother, you know, here we go. And I began to, you know, kind of preach this sermon to him. You know, like, well, you know, the Bible says that we're supposed to be separate from the world. I'm trying to do my best to explain this to him. And he's like, no, I can tell you're against it. He said, I'm against it too. And I thought, okay, that's interesting. It's just something that was on his heart he wanted to talk about. But he began to tell me how he used to go to this one of these churches that was just real worldly. I mean, you walk in and the lights are off. It feels like a nightclub. And, you know, they got the lasers and the smoke machines. And before he was saved, he was really into rap music and hip-hop music. And he just kind of had that whole, you know, persona going and just that thug look going and whatever. And he had this low rider car and whatever. And when he got saved, he was really happy because his pastor told him, like, hey, you can just stop listening to the worldly hip-hop and just start listening to Christian hip-hop. And so he did for a while. And, you know, he, whatever, was just into it. And he told me the story. I just thought it was interesting. I'm not really sure why he told me the story. But he told me about how he got really burdened about the people in his neighborhood, in his community. And he was going to them and going to his old friends and things, trying to get them saved, and they weren't really receiving it. And he's trying to explain to them, like, look, your life can be different. You can be saved, and you can start living differently or whatever. And after one of those conversations that just didn't go very well, he was driving, and he's driving in this lowrider, gangster-type vehicle.
and he's blasting his Christian hip-hop music.
And he comes to a red light, and right next to him comes one of his old friends. And his lowrider, dressed the same way, looking the same way, playing worldly hip-hop music. And he looked over at him, and he looked over at himself. And he looked over him, and he looked over at himself. And he said, I just realized there's not much of a difference here. I'm here to tell you that if you and I are going to be a testimony for God in this world, they're going to have to be able to see a difference. There's going to have to be a difference. If you're going to draw nigh to God and if you're going to draw nigh to others, you understand that those are the great commandments of this world are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and to love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, that can only be done in the Christian life through the practice of separation. So we see the purpose of separation. What is it? To draw nigh to God. The purpose of separation is to draw nigh to God by being holy. But let me just say this, and I've already mentioned it, but I want to just deal with it again. The purpose of separation is not to look down on people by being holier than thou. The purpose of separation is to draw nigh to God, is to display a good testimony before men by living holy. It is not to look down on people by being holier than thou. In Luke chapter 18, in verse number 9, I want you to see this parable Jesus dealt with this. Luke 18, verse 9, the Bible says, and he spake this parable unto certain which. Now here's the stated purpose for the parable. Jesus tells us there's two reasons why, Luke tells us there's two reasons why Jesus taught this parable. He spake this parable unto certain which, number one, trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and number two, and despised others. So this parable is going to deal with these two things, people who trust in themselves and people who despise others. Here's the parable, Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, look at these words, that I am not as other men. That I am not as other men are. Look, if you're big spiritual let me tell you, the victory I've had in life is that I'm better than other people. You already don't understand Christianity. You might want to read the Sermon on the Mount. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as. I mean, there's another man there. Two men went up into the temple to pray. And he's talking about these people, and they're bad people, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then he just, even the other man, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Notice verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, look, I didn't say this, Jesus said this. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I understand that there's an application here for salvation. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. But there's also an application here about despising others. And look, if you think that because of the way you dress and the way you live your life and the things you don't do and the things you do, if you think that that somehow makes you better than other people, you don't get it. And the truth of the matter is, the closer you and I get to God, the more wicked we realize we are. Amen. Every person that ever got close to God in the Bible, every person that got close to God in the Old Testament, or that realized that Jesus was God in the New Testament, the appropriate response was falling on their knees in humility. And the more separate you get from the world, if you do it right, the closer you get to God, the more you realize,
man, I've got a lot to work on.
If your separation is producing this proud, I'm thankful I'm not like those people, you're not doing it right. Because if you're doing it right, you're separating from the world. You're drawing close to God. But you know what that drawing close to God does? It produces mercy in your heart. It produces forgiveness in your heart. It produces love in your heart. It doesn't cause you to look down on others. It causes you to love others.
So the purpose of separation, yes, is to draw nigh to God by being holy. But let me be clear. It's not to look down on others by being holier than thou. I just think it's funny. Sometimes people over the years, go to Matthew chapter 5 if you would. Matthew chapter 5. Over the years, we've had people show up to this church and, you know, they just show up a mess. I mean, their lives are a wreck. My wife and I help them and love them. And then they get a few things situated in life. And then all of a sudden, like, they're a better Christian than me and my wife are. They're better parents than me and my wife are. And I'm not saying that me and my wife are great Christians or great parents or whatever, but sometimes I look at these people and think to myself, you're better than you used to be, but you're still not that great. And it is this pride that says, oh, I've got some things straight. So look how great I am. Don't despise others. Don't despise others. Because people who get close to God realize we've all got a lot to work on. Let me end with these verses, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Why practice separation? Why practice separation? Here's why. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. You know that you are the light of the world, and the reason that Jesus lit you up was that you might bring light into this world. And for that reason, he says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The thing about Christianity is this, that we are a light. That light is sparked inside of you, but you and I live in this earthen vessel. I think of the fact that in the days before electricity, they would have these canisters with a light, a candle inside of it, but inside of a container, a glass container where they would carry it. And the thing about that container is that if it's dirty, it doesn't matter how much the light is illuminating inside. If it's dirty, the light won't get out. You say, why are you going to preach about how we dress and how the exterior? Who cares about that? Well, God cares about it, number one. But we got to clean up that exterior. We got to clean up that container. We got to clean up that glass. So we can be better than other people? No, so the light of the glorious gospel of Christ could shine through us. And you and I won't get the glory for that if we do it right. You and I won't get the glory for that, but our Father will. So he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I hope you'll join us over the next several weeks as we take this journey into separation. And we learn exactly what it is that God, not everything, but we'll learn some good things about how God expects us to live separated lives. Not for your glory, not for my glory, but for His glory. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love You. And we thank You. We thank You for salvation that is not dependent on anything we do. Is not based on anything that we do in our lives. But Lord, help us to remember that after salvation, You desire discipleship. You desire sanctification. You desire for us to draw close to You. And that's going to require separation.
Help us to understand what separation is. From the world unto God. To draw nigh to God through holiness, not to look down on others through being holier than thou.
Lord, I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help us to maintain good spirits and good hearts, and to the best of our abilities to live separated lives, that we might experience a close walk with you. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Well, God bless you. I want to thank you for being here this morning, this first Sunday of the year. And we're going to have Brother RJ.